Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to be talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're going to look a little bit at Mark 13. We had an interesting talk last night on X-Space, which we have every Friday night, and people can raise their hands, and people had a lot of opinions, and I was amazed at the number of people, you know, who read the Bible and read the text in pretty common translations, and they come to conclusions that are simply not verified in the text they're reading. It's actually contradictory to the text that they actually are reading. And I think, like, how can they not see that? Well, they don't see it a lot of times because somebody has already spoken to them and told them what it means. They believe those people, and now they're entangled in that thinking, so that when they actually read the words, they fill in the blanks or they fill in meaning that's not in the text, but was in the words of the people who told them about the text to begin with. A great many of us are followers. We don't like to think of ourselves as followers. We like to think of ourselves as independent thinkers. But, you know, in the last few years or a few decades, we've seen this rise of woke thinking where people are thinking all kinds of strange thoughts. We'll talk more about that in the afternoon show. But where do they get these ideas? And why are they so adamant? And, you know, like the people say, facts don't matter. And of course, now you got fact checkers on social media. And, yeah, your fact checkers, independent fact checkers say this, but I've read 100 independent fact checkers that say something contrary to this. And they have as many or better credentials than your fact checkers. I've actually gone and researched some of these fact checkers, and, they're not employed in the profession which they studied in some university. They're employed as fact checkers and not getting that big a salary because they can't really get employed with real scientists because the real scientists know that they don't know what they're talking about. So they get employed as fact checkers. Now, in some cases, they can get employed, but this is the agenda. Large amounts of money are going in, we've reported on that, going into studies that fund these guys who will give the studies the results that they want. And so they manipulate the data. And there's all kinds of information now that a great many of the peer-reviewed papers that come out are based on false data. And people have actually made up stuff, and they got published. And it was totally ridiculous stuff they just made up as a joke, and people accepted it because it sounded authentic. And this is the problem, is that we often believe what we want to hear rather than what should be. But the other thing that I was considering as I pondered this early this morning is that this new woke agenda and transgender agenda and all these other ideas that come out that seem, you know, like 80% of Americans don't think men should be playing in women's sports, and no matter who they think they are. 80%, that's the polls, and that's usually the polls are off a little bit, but usually not in favor of the more conservative approach, but yet everybody is doing it all over the country, and 80% of the people have no say-so in it. So much for democracy. But the reality is this swing of the consciousness of the people and the control of the people is very common throughout history. didn't just begin in the last couple of decades. It's been around. It's been around in the church. We can monitor the history of this in the church, where people have been changing the ideas and the doctrine of Christ. Just slightly at first, not a great deal. And they'll pick and choose a verse here and there, and they'll say, well, this verse means this. And then people accept that verse as meaning what they said. It could mean that, but it very well could mean something entirely different. And we go through this from time to time, and that's not really the subject today, but we're going to look at Mark 13, and we're going to see some things in Mark 13 that are brought up that are going to be connected to a lot of other studies that we have out there. We've already put in lots of different links in the page. I'm probably going to put a lot more in. Our call last night was on Revelation and the Mark of the Beast. And there's just so much misinformation out there that could be just done away with. And we had to repeat it several times just by reading the actual text and what it actually says. Not what people think it says, but what it actually says. Now, of course, I can take you back to the Greek or to the Hebrew in a lot of cases and show you that that's a good translation. It's not a bad translation. And that it really isn't all that subject to strange interpretations or misuse of the words. Just right in the English. You know, like somebody kept saying, people kept bringing it up. They came late to the call, so they didn't hear the explanation. And then we had new people coming onto the call. I don't know how many people eventually came on. But when they did, they're hearing people say that it says that you will not be able to buy or sell anything if you don't have the mark of the beast. But right in the text, it says might. That's the word might in there, which can also be translated may. And then it says, you know, there's another word in there, cause. You know, a cause does not make you get the mark. It causes you to get the mark. Why does it cause? It creates circumstances where you might not be able to buy and sell without the mark. So you get the mark because you might not be able to buy and sell. If you can't get the job unless you have the mark, or you can't get a license to do what you've been trained to do without the number of the beast. It's the mark, really, mark of God, mark of the beast, that is actually the way you think. But the mark of the beast is also associated with the number of the beast. So have you really got the mark of the beast if you don't think like the beast, but you got the number of the beast? Well, you know, that's the problem. And of course that brings us up to Revelation 19, where it says that everybody who gets the mark is gone. Or there's actually where they say this earlier. As well, they interpret something that suggests that you're going to hell if you get the mark of the beast. You're condemned forever and ever and ever and ever. That's the word torment, which actually we went through. It means test. And you can go to our studies. People have already released the recording from last night. But we hope to... I brought a lot of things up to date this week in some of our articles and some of our covering of the text. But in 19... It says that you have to get both the mark and worship the beast. And then you may be cast into the lake of fire. And so we see that idea of both being required. It doesn't say that if you get the number, you're condemned forever. It doesn't say that. And then cast in the lake of fire doesn't mean you're condemned to hell. It may mean something else, just like the word torment there. It's not translated torment hardly anywhere. It comes from a word that means touchstone. It actually means to test. And then we gave more explanations why this is a test and why you know it's a test when you look at it. But you'll just have to go listen to that recording. We want to get through Mark 13 today. And there's 37 verses in this. And so let's get started. I'm going to take one more brief statement where we talk about 2 Timothy 3:1, because several things that come up in that are going to come up related to what they're telling us in Mark. And of course, Timothy has probably already read Mark because this is in the epistles. But he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous, or Paul already read it, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. So it's very, this idea of covetous, this is something people miss it all the times. Lovers of themselves and covetous are right together. Those are the same things. You're willing to covet your neighbor's goods, take away from your neighbor to provide for you. This is the opposite of loving thy neighbor as thyself. You love yourself more than you love your neighbor. So you're perfectly content to take away from your neighbor or have somebody else go to your neighbor's house and take away from them so that you can be taken care of. You would rather take food out of your neighbor's mouth or have somebody do it for you so that your belly will be full. So that right there is covetous. And you don't always have to send somebody to their house to be covetous. You can just, you can pretend to be a poor person or make yourself poor so that you fall and need benefits. We see that all the time in the modern system of legal charity where people are on welfare and it's just because they're lazy. Now, there's some people on welfare because they actually need help, but everybody knows there are people that abuse the system. Well, that person on welfare is coveting because they care more about themselves than whoever it is that the government took money away from to provide them with that benefit. Now, most of the money that the government takes away to provide those benefits today is borrowed against the future of your children, which is why, of course, Peter says that through covetous practice, you'll become merchandise and curse your children. Because that covetousness is the key part. That was the problem with the Corban of the Pharisees. It's been a problem since way back in the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. Anything, nothing. But anyway, then it also talks about boasters. Proud people. People who think they know already. That they think they're righteous already. They have the right doctrine. They have the right, they've already read it and figured it out. And of course, we saw the examples last night of people who read it and probably were taught that it means this, and it clearly doesn't. But then he uses this word blasphemers. And of course, I've had to write a whole article on blasphemers, blaspheming. What is that? What is that all about? Well, we'll talk about that later. Disobedient to parents. We're going to see that mentioned. The next thing is unthankful. You know, like you feed somebody and you help them out and everything, and they get up and they dust themselves off and they don't try to help you back. They don't do anything so they may become helpful to the rest of society. They just receive your gifts and, you know, they might say thank you, but they're not doing any, when they're perfectly capable, they're not doing anything to actually help the people that provided you with, you know, clothing or food or shelter or whatever it is that you needed. They do very little. They're not anxious to go and show their thanks with action. And then unholy. Of course, holy is being separate. So there's a lot of people that aren't separate. That's even the word saint that we see in the text. That's saints are those that have kept themselves separate. Because Jesus says you're to be in the world but not of the world. And of course, he's not talking about the planet there. He's talking about the systems like the Corban of the Pharisees. You weren't depend upon that. Or the Corban of Rome. You weren't to depend upon that. You know, or those tables of rulers that should have been for your welfare, that's actually a snare that Paul and David talk about. Most people may not. This is another thing. A lot of these people aren't used to listening. They haven't been listening to our free podcast or reading our free articles or downloading our free books. So a lot of this stuff seemed foreign to them. But, you know, so we're trying to keep it simple yet educational. But then we have false accusers where people are trying to, well, the people last night were very well behaved. I was on other calls earlier, that, you know, they weren't our people. They're just people from all over space and, false accusers. You know, that they're claiming that this person is a heretic and this person is wrong and they themselves are uneducated. So they're falsely accusing people. Incontinent, in other words, not consistent in their thinking. There's more to that, but we'll just leave it at that. You know, fierce, they're angry, they're emotionally upset, and they're despisers of those things that are good, and they actually call them bad. You know, like people who hate capitalism. There's nothing wrong with capitalism, but capitalism is not a political or moral system. It's just, you know, the means of production, you own them. Whatever means of, you have the right to own what you have produced. And that's all capitalism is. If you want capitalism to be moral, you have to gather together with moral people. And that's kind of the whole section of Timothy is going to be talking about that. And they just gave you an example of a lot of people that aren't moral. And in verse 4, he goes on to say, traitors, heady, you know, that's back to that proud, high-minded, you know, lovers of pleasure, what they go to church for what they can get, the feeling they can get out of it, the feeling of, you know, being righteous and all that stuff. Now, they may not admit that. They may say they do it for the love of God, but then what's their deeds when they come out of church? Because that's how you know. But finally, in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Because the early church, and I saw a post just this week from a group, they were talking about being like the early church, but the early church was the entire social welfare for all the early church and Christians and followers of Christ. When there was a dearth, they showed up. They didn't go to the government, because that would be covetous, because the government were those rulers who exercised authority. They wouldn't do that. So that puts us at, that puts the modern church at odds with what Timothy is saying. It actually kind of puts them over there with having that form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And I could go into a lot more quotes. We have them there on our page for Mark 13, so you can go through them in the footnotes. But we're told to turn away from those. And there's a reason, and we'll go on that in the afternoon show. But like I said, let's get into 13. We only have a little bit more before the break. But, and as he went out of the temple, one of the disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Because they were impressed with him. And Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay, so most people think of that as a prophecy of the destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. But Jesus is full of depth in the things that he says. And so I'm going to show you a little bit of the depth right here. He's not only talking about that stone temple that was torn down and with the conquest of Titus, and they actually took all the stones off of the other stones, and because the gold leaf and the gold plate and everything melted in the heat of the fire and went down between the stones, so they had to move the stones to get at the gold. And so they actually took all the stones off to get all the gold that was down between. So they completely dismantled it. But Jesus is talking about more. Now, in order to understand the meaning in revealed writings, and the Bible is supposed to be a product of the revelation of the Holy Spirit to those who wrote it, But in order to understand what they're saying, you also need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And later, they will talk about lively stones. And the church was made of lively stones, where the men were the stones. And of course, if you've studied our articles on altars, the altars were made of living stones in the original. They did pile up stones from time to time, but those were symbolic of the fact that the ministers of the altars were living stones, because the same word for a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends, a council of men, a council of friends. And that's what the altars were. Without the men, the altars did nothing. The altars were just symbols. They were showing you the location where you came with your sacrifice. But, so, he's talking about maybe way in the future, where stones again are piled upon each other in a hierarchy of authority. And those stones will all be thrown down. And this has happened many times over in history, but of course we're coming up on another point in history where it may happen in a great, great big way. But hopefully everybody will have already followed the instructions that come prior to this, which is to repent, think differently, seek the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness. And that's what we're going to be talking about, so you get a better picture of what righteousness looks like. We know it does not look like covetous practices. We know it doesn't look like being high-minded. It does look like caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. So these are going to be important aspects of seeking that kingdom of God and His righteousness. So, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the signs when all these things shall be fulfilled?" And the common practice is to think that this is about the end times. And it could be about the end times. But it was also about those times and the people that were hearing Jesus at that time, and many of whom would still be alive. Although he wasn't talking to the general crowd, we just saw who's he talking to. Peter, James, John, and Andrew. So he wasn't necessarily talking to you, but there's always wisdom in almost every word that they have recorded, partly because Jesus was full of wisdom, but also because they were led to put these things down for us. So we always have to glean what they wanted us to know, not what we want to know or what we want to hear. And so that's the process of seeking the truth, because the truth is what's going to set us free. And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed, lest any man deceive you." Very important to understand this idea of being deceived. The word there that they have in the Greek is translated deceived, but it's also translated error, go astray, seduce, cause you to wander off, to be out of the way. That's one way it's translated. It means to cause to stray or to lead astray. So there's, and leading people astray is often leading them astray just a little bit. And we'll be right back to explore that more. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. How are we deceived? How would you go about to deceive somebody? Well, one thing, you don't want them to be deceived in such a way that they know you're deceiving them. So you want to put a lot of truth in what you say and just deceive them at one little point that takes them off target. I gave the example the other day that if you had a, 4x12 light collecting Leopold scope on your varmint rifle, and it was all sighted in at 100 yards or 300 yards or whatever it is that you thought you'd spot a coyote at, that if somebody came along when you weren't looking and turned the turrets just a little bit, the windage and the elevation just a little bit, just not a lot of turn, just a little bit, you're going to miss the target every time, and you're not even going to know you're missing the target. You say, well, I had that aimed right on there. And just miss them. I don't know, it must be bad ammunition. You know, you're going to blame it on all kinds of other things. But somebody fiddled with what you thought was sighted in right on target. They changed some little thing. And you were 5 feet off the target. At 300 yards, that's where you're going to be. You're going to be way off target. So, you don't want that. So that's one of the ways in which they deceive you. Is they maybe redefine a word. Now, it may be translated one way. You know, we gave the example, you know, that mentions unicorns in the Bible, in the King James. And they said, well, there are no unicorns, so the Bible is fiction. Except there are unicorns. Because at the time they translated that, unicorn meant a rhinoceros. A single-horned rhinoceros. That's what it meant then. But you have to look it up in a dictionary back then. And I don't know if Johnson had written his dictionary back then. So just misinformation about a few things can get you way off target in interpreting the Bible. But if you're really following the Holy Spirit, which requires that you be humble, not proud, that you don't be a false accuser, that if somebody says something you don't agree with, you still listen to them. We had people on the call last night said a lot of things they didn't agree with. But I had a chance to show them where I see different when I read the text. And then some people came late to the call and they started to repeat the same thing, you know, back to that idea that, you know, that you won't be able to buy anything. You won't be able, if you don't have the mark, you won't be able to buy a thing. I can still buy stuff. So I don't have the mark yet. Except it doesn't say that in the text. You go right there and read it as a word, might. Cause them to might be able to not buy and sell. And so it doesn't say that, guaranteed that they won't be able. And it doesn't say that they'll make them get the number. It says cause them to get the number. Well, I can cause you to swerve off the road by rolling a baby cart, no baby in it, but you don't know that. I just push a baby cart out in front of you and you'll try to swerve to miss it because you say, well, that's a baby cart. There could be a baby in there. Nobody's actually put a baby in there, but you thought there was a danger, so you went over. I mean, how many people got the vaccination? Because of fear that if they didn't, they might die or they might miss a concert. I actually know people who went and got the vaccination. They didn't believe in it. They didn't think it would help them. They went and got it because they didn't want to miss any concerts. Of course, all the concerts were canceled anyway. So, fortunately, that's all they got. And they're not dead yet. I can't count how many people have already died that I knew that went and got these shots. And turbo cancers everywhere. People I know personally. I mean, we buried them. Already. We took them up to, last night there was somebody from Portland on the call. Well, we took them up to Portland and one of my families, took care of them and their friends helped take care of them. They were bedridden and they brought in a hospital bed and everything. And they took them to another doctor. And the doctor, they asked her, says, oh, how much time should you have before the cancer kills her? And she said, she'll never die of cancer. She had two forms of fast growing cancers. She'll never die of cancer. Well, it was blood clots all over her body, these strange blood clots all over her body that allowed some circulation, but then you're having kind of a neuropathy and symptoms. She didn't have that before, but that's what she died of. The doctors that I know died of cardiac arrest at young ages and more people. Just amazing. But what got them to go that way? Just a little fear, a few ideas that have now all been retracted. You know, it's, you know, the COVID stops if you get vaccinated. Not true. Everybody was saying it. Not true. More and more things. And of course now we were publishing the actual truth, But we can't put it on a lot of Facebook. That's why we have our own network. We can share it on our network, but we can't share it. And their algorithms are getting so that when the real bad stuff comes, we may not even be able to share it even on our, electronic or any kind of social media network. But then that's why we're creating the Living Network, which you need to find out about. But anyway, this is what Jesus was doing. And he says right away in the next verse, "For many shall come in my name, saying..." Now you can almost translate that. "Many will say they're coming in my name. I am the Christ. And shall deceive..." There's that word deceive again. "They will deceive many." And not just a few, but many. And we see the same thing in Matthew 24:5. "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, shall deceive many." Many false prophets. And of course, in Revelation, they mention false prophets. Those are the ones who insist upon, delivering a message that is deceptive. And deceive many and cause many to do bad, damaging things or worship the beast or whatever. Yeah, those guys are in trouble. Serious trouble. But just because you get the mark is not the end of the world. Now, if you're not seeking the kingdom, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. Because you have to be seeking the kingdom of God, and that also includes the righteousness of God, which means that you have to actually work to care about others, care about those that help you, care about those people that come across your path, and care about people you don't even know that haven't helped you, but are out there also seeking the kingdom. The only way to do that is if you have a network, which is what the early church was, which is why Paul knew where to take funds and supplies to people in need all over the Roman Empire. And he wasn't the only one doing it. "For many shall come in my name," that's in Mark 13:6, Luke 21:8, and he said, "Take heed that ye be not deceived." John 2 John 1:7, "Many deceivers entered in to the world." Now, one of the things that we have to realize is that, and we've talked about it, the Logos, the Word of Christ, is the Logos of Christ, not the Rhema of Christ. It's the Greek word Rhema just means a word. So it's not just the words that you read, but the reasonability of those words, the logic, the right reason of the words of Christ. But of course, if you change one word in a sentence of Christ, you're going to get the wrong meaning of what he's trying to say. And so you don't want to do that. And when you find that you're doing that, you should immediately kneel down and pray in your heart, "Lord, show me the truth." You don't be a false accuser. You don't stick to your false interpretation. You say, "Oh my gosh, it does say might there. That's kind of important." Then you should come up with why does it say something in Revelation 19:20? Doesn't that contradict what you're saying over here? No. Or torment is test. No, we're not contradict. It has to all fit. It's the guys that don't tell you about the other quotes, like, "Don't be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors." In other words, the governments who take away from somebody else to give you benefits. That's the benefactors who exercise authority. The real benefactors of the kingdom take the money out of their pocket, which is why it's important to have your money in your pocket. But what's your money? We talked about inflation because that was a big problem in the time of the early church. And it's going to be a big problem. It's already a big problem, but it's going to get bigger. But I don't want you to move from fear, because fear, I start manipulating you and I could start deceiving you. I want you to gather together, try to find the truth, not just to set yourself free, but to set others free. not to become a burden on those people who are seeking the kingdom, but to become a blessing on those seeking the kingdom. Those that help you out when you're in need, you want to be a blessing to them. And God has given you resources to be a blessing. And maybe you're short at one time, but maybe you have other resources, you can turn them into value to bless others. Now, you don't have to do that, but then that's back why I mentioned 2 Timothy. Because that you, if you covet what you have and don't share it, that's lover of oneself. And that is covetous. You don't have to take anything away from somebody else through men who exercise authority to be a covetous person. You can just be vain and selfish and think that you're more important. But anyway, let's go on and see what else Jesus says in here. He says, "And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled." Don't be afraid. That's going to come. And that came at the time of Christ and the early apostles. They saw that coming. "Be not troubled, for such things must needs be. But the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." They're the beginning of sorrows. "But take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils." Who's he talking to? Is he talking to you? No, he's talking to, you know, those guys who asked him the question. You know, James, John, Andrew, and Peter. Now, this can all be related to you in our time because history does repeat itself. But then again, are you seeking the kingdom like Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Are you doing what they were doing? Because you could get persecuted and not be a Christian. You could even get persecuted for calling yourself a Christian and not be a Christian. They'll still persecute you. You know, they're equal opportunity persecutors because people are haters. They hate anything. And if you even smell like a Christian, they might come after you. But ultimately, like I said last night, is the real protector, again, is that Holy Spirit. So, all those are beginning of sorrows, but take heed to yourself, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in this case, this idea of councils, there's a lot of places, Luke 10:1, Luke 10:17. You know, the 70, the Sanhedrin, Matthew 5:22, they all talk about this. But today we have other systems. We don't call it the Sanhedrin. But Jesus is using that word there. And then he says, "And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." Now, that idea of being brought before rulers and kings for my sake, that actual fact is a testimony against them. And, of course, the apostles were all persecuted often by kings and rulers and judges and theoses, you know, of their time. But with each condemnation of those apostles, that Rome was more and more sliding into destruction. And some of us may be called to receive such persecution as well. But if we really are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and not our own self-righteousness or our own form of godliness, but actually doing what He says without straying in any part, and the only way we can do that is with the leading of the Holy Spirit, because there's so many deceptions and minefields out there, so much trickery out there that we don't want to fall for any of these tricks. But in verse 10, it goes on to say, "And the gospel must first be published." And that word publish is not just, you know, wrote out in a book or something. It has to do with being not only a herald, but to officiate as a herald, as an official position of the church. It's a public proclamation. The church was appointed to the apostles as the church, because the church is the called out to serve the people, to take care of the sheep. Now, we often call the sheep of Christ those who hear his voice and follow his way. We often refer to them as the church, but that's really a misnomer. You know, the Levites were the church in the wilderness because the Levites were called out in the wilderness. And they provided social welfare through the free will contributions of the people. Most people don't understand that. Those of you who listen regularly, we have lots of articles that show you exactly what they were doing. That's what the first century church was doing. They weren't going to the Levites that were still going along with the Corban of the Pharisees. They were now the new church, the church of Jesus Christ. And they were rightly dividing the bread from house to house based on the free will donations of those who wanted to follow the way of Christ. But the church was the called out. They didn't exercise authority one over the other. They didn't, you know, the bishops didn't appoint you a priest and say, well, now you have to have this priest. They didn't get up there and dictate doctrine. You know, at the Council of Jerusalem, they were removing the doctrine that the Pharisees had misinterpreted, that really weren't a part of the doctrines of Moses, because they were going back to the essentials of what Moses was trying to teach people and not unmooring the metaphors of his teaching, and then everybody worshiped the metaphor. You know, they weren't getting the circumcision of the heart. They were all getting the circumcision of the flesh, but not the circumcision of the heart. And without the circumcision of the heart, the circumcision of the flesh meant nothing, except for pain and blood. It didn't mean anything because they weren't getting the circumcision of the heart. And so many other things where they take metaphors and they misuse them. You know, Eucharist means, it doesn't mean a wafer of bread. Eucharist means thanksgiving. You receive the Eucharist of Christ when you are thankful for the opportunity of giving. And not requiring anything in return. You know, I hope that when you give to people that they try to return to you or to somebody else the same things that were given to them. But it's not for the giver's sake. He's already given freely. It's for the receiver's sake. Because if he doesn't try to pay back what is freely given him, I always remember a minister in the Valley North. He's passed away now. He wasn't far from the kingdom. He was from England, but he was been here for many years. And he wanted to help somebody, and he went to the church board, not the proper way in which the church was organized. The board doesn't rule over the minister. The minister rules over himself, but the minister also does not rule over the people in the congregation. Each is empowered with a particular task, and each is dependent, but only through free assembly. But that's another story. But anyway, he wanted to give to a particular person because he saw because the kids and the wife needed help. The guy may be a little bit lazy, but the family needed help. The guy may have made some bad judgment in his time. I don't know the details, but somehow that he wanted to help the family. But the members of the board did not want to help the family. And so he couldn't get any money from the board to help the family. So he took money out of his own pocket and gave to him. Helped out the family. And they moved away and never paid him back. And of course he was stoic about it in the sense that, because he wasn't making a lot. Small town church. Country church. But he just hoped, his prayer was that that guy would help somebody else. And so to him, he was just casting his bread upon the waters. Good attitude. Like I say, he wasn't far from the kingdom. I'm not sure about the board, but that's another subject. But anyway, this idea of publishing, it's an official publishing amongst all nations, recognized as the kingdom of God. And courts for over 100 years have recognized that there is such a thing as the kingdom of God, that is separate from the governments of the world, that is a government. But like at least in America, they can't say who that church is. You know, in Norway, they say it's the Lutheran Church. But in the United States, they can't say who that church is. If somebody claims to be, they will look at it and say, well, are you doing the things that the church does? Well, of course, some of their ideas, are you really a church? Like there was a guy up in Northern Oregon who said he was a church, and you went in there, and it was a mom and pop grocery store out along the side of the highway. And he didn't want to pay any taxes on the property or on the building or any money that came in when he sold stuff. But it was just a store. There was nobody taking care of the needy. He wasn't distributing the food. He was selling it. Well, of course, they originally allowed him because he requested it, and that's what the statute says. But when they didn't see him doing the work of what has been a church for thousands of years, nothing that even assimilated or looked like a church, they disallowed it and they slapped the tax back on them. So that's just a side story. Let's get farther along in here. Verse 11, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye. For it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. While I was reading that, I was thinking of Ambrose after he became a bishop by the command of Constantine. He gave a speech in the Senate about people who didn't follow his idea of Christianity. Well, they should be exiled and persecuted by Constantine in the Senate. We have that speech. Why do we have that speech? Because he pre-wrote it. He premeditated that speech. So we know it probably wasn't the Holy Ghost. So this doesn't mean you don't prepare and learn information, but the words that actually come into your mouth need to become into your mouth by the leading of the Holy Spirit. And that's really important. And there's a lot of people who think they're following the Holy Spirit, but we know Satan can appear as an angel of light. So there's a lot of spirits out there. So there's other checks and balances. But we know that is a basic statement of Christ to who? To you? No, to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. But is it related to us today? Yeah, it's good advice that we think that way. We look for that way. Is it the Holy Spirit? And if you find out you've been teaching something that's contrary to what you're now finding out is true in the biblical text, you need to maybe realize that wasn't the Holy Spirit before. But it might be the Holy Spirit that is now revealing to you that what you thought was true before ain't necessarily so. That might be the Holy Spirit. But you have to constantly be questioning all things and consulting that Holy Spirit. And one thing that is not conducive to consulting the Holy Spirit is calling other people names and accusing other people or trying to censor other people so that you don't hear them and that you don't listen to them. So we'll be right back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're in verse 12 of Mark 13. And it's Jesus narrating to Peter, Andrew, James, and John what to look for. And even though he was talking to them, what to look for is going to be related to other times as well. For the same reason that history repeats itself. For the same reason that God is the same today as he was yesterday. The same reason that there is a divine design. And there's the same reason that darkness produces the same patterns of iniquity. And that we've seen it throughout man's history. But he wasn't talking to you directly. He was talking directly to them. But it may pertain to you today. And that's why I went up there and read from Timothy. Because we're going to see the same things mentioned here. That now the brother shall betray the brother to death. Betray? Did we see anything about betray there in 2 Timothy 3:1? You know, natural affection isn't that brothers betray brothers. it takes a certain amount of proud people to do that. Betray one another. Truce breakers. That's a betrayer, right? False accusers. Fierce. You know, like Cain, fierce against Abel. So yeah, we have brothers betraying brothers in this time today. It happens on a regular basis. And the father, the son. So fathers betray the son. And then he goes on, and children shall rise up against their parents. So there's this enmity in the natural family. Now where's that all coming from? Well, we know communism preached. I mean, Marx preached that we had to destroy the family in order to create our utopia. And then what happens then is that the people just become breeders. You know, they're not, the society is not born in the family, it's born in the collective. You know, and that's of course completely opposite of what Christ said. And because the reason Christ created this body called the church, called out, appointed, had to remain separate from the world, and you know, like even Paul talks about a guy who escaped his bondage, and Paul told him to go back to his master. You know, you don't want to be a runaway slave. That actually came up last night on the call, where people want to become these sovereign citizens. I want you all to be not really sovereign citizens. I think that it'd be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Then because the kingdom of heaven operates by faith, hope, and charity and not force, fear, and fealty, yeah, then you're a sovereign under the sovereignty of God. But nobody's really sovereign. If you want to be sovereign, go find your own planet. <You know? laughs> Because this planet belongs to God. That was another thing that came up where somebody was, that was in a previous call I guess we had, where somebody said that Satan owns the earth. And I says, it doesn't say that. Yeah, it does. It says he owns the earth. I says, I don't know where you're getting that. So I kind of have to assume that he knows what he's talking about. But I've never seen that. And he says, well, it says he owns the whole world. Yeah, but that word world doesn't mean earth. It means constitutional orders and systems of government. That's what it means. That's the way it's defined. I didn't make it up. There's another word that means earth that if he meant Satan owns the earth, he would have put that word there. He didn't put that word there. The word that you're reading doesn't mean earth. And you can look it up. You don't have to know Greek. I mean, this concordance is everywhere. You can Google it, for gosh sakes, and you can get that answer. But he had already decided in his mind one way. And you just couldn't get him away from that. He wasn't going to let go. Why? Because he's proud and high-minded. I hope he changes. I don't want to accuse him. I'm not condemning him. But that's what I see. He can tell me that I'm wrong. But that's what I see. But that high-mindedness where sons think they know more than their parents. Which, of course, every teenager at one point might think that. Hopefully he gets over it quickly. But at least teenage boys. Well, even teenage girls. But they don't all think that way. But, you know, they're coming into their manhood and womanhood and they're trying to assert themselves and the parents should give them some way to do that. But Jesus goes on to say, and shall cause them to be put to death. And of course, we've seen that in some of the Arab countries where mothers brag about turning in their sons as traitors to be executed. I think one woman actually put the noose around her own son's neck. You know? And that's supposed to be a very religious, and believe that Jesus was a prophet. Well, they just gave you the prophecy there, so you're not following Jesus, or you would have said, oh my gosh, I'm killing my own son. you don't want to do that, you know. For assignment reading in one of my homeschooling days with my kids, my oldest boy, I let him read Edgar Allan Poe's Falcone. And boy, he didn't like it that I let him read that. But we talked about it. I think he's overcome that. If you haven't read it, I don't encourage anybody to read it, but it's the same problem. That even the family has to bind itself together with love. The father shouldn't be a tyrant. If the father's, read an article on the rod. The father isn't a tyrant, especially when the older kids. I'm never going to say that a father can't use physical discipline to keep his children in check. It depends on the case. I can't take that right away. But I know that fail to use the rod and spoil the child is not about beating your kids. The rod, the shepherd doesn't use his rod to beat the sheep. You don't herd sheep that way. The rod is to guide them. That if they're going off, you put the rod out there and they will turn away from the rod because it's an object. And they will turn more this way. And eventually, when you're walking along and you don't want them to go a certain way, you just hold that rod out and the sheep know it's like a signal. They don't want you to get too close, but it's a signal and they'll turn a little bit. And then you can maybe do it the other way. It's not about, if you want to beat sheep, you're just going to scatter the flock. And if you actually subdue your children with physical violence on a regular basis, that all you will do is subdue them to accept physical violence as a controlling agent in their life. But occasionally there might be a call to use physical restraints on your kids, so I can't take that away. But I say that when you have to do that, you've probably already failed somewhere else earlier on in their life. Probably. At least it warrants you to take a look at it. It goes on. I actually jumped down too far here. And ye shall be hated of all men. For my name's sake. And his name's sake isn't because you use the word Jesus or Yeshua. His name's sake is because you're moving according to his character. Because the name is representative. That's the metaphor for the individual. And of course, Jesus has to do with salvation, the word. And that salvation is conforming to the logos of God. The right reason of God, the way of God. And we'll talk a lot more this afternoon about that and how deep that goes into the very creation of mankind. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So we're going to make mistakes, we're going to have difficulties, but we have to endure till the end. That's very important that we understand that. And the beginning starts with seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But in Luke 13:24, we see, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. A lot of times that has to do with they're not willing to endure. And again, you're not earning salvation. We're not suggesting that. That's a big taboo. Everybody gets all excited when you talk about works, although Jesus talked about them. Revelation talks about your works following you, etc., etc. You're not going to ever earn salvation where God owes you. You can't put God into debt. But you certainly want to be obedient children of God. And if you're not working at that practice, and there's lots of ways to do that, we talk about that in other areas, then you may find yourself in a lot of trouble. So, you know, even in 18:1, he says, you know, not to faint. In 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray. We have articles, if you go to watch and you go to pray. What does that mean? Waiting upon the Lord. These are all parts of what you can do to help you endure. Because you will need the power of God to endure. You will need the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to endure. But now we get to 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation. What are they talking about? The abomination of desolation. Because Daniel came up last night. And of course you can see the same thing in Daniel the prophet, you know, standing far off. And which actually in Matthew 24:15, they talk about that. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Whenever you see statements like that, there is revelation required to really understand it. And Daniel came up last night on the call, and somebody was saying, you know, it's like then and everything, and then he began to describe what he thought the whole situation with Daniel was. And he had a very superficial understanding of it, which is to be expected. But, you know, like the golden statue created there that everybody had to bow down and worship. Well, where was the other golden statue that you had to bow down and worship? Wasn't that out there in the desert, the golden calf? You had to bow down and worship. What did that worship look like? Why did they put all their gold into the golden calf? Was there actual function to that process? Because lots of city-states had those golden calves. So I recommended that they go read our article on graven images and go find out what that was really all about. Because it wasn't about building a statue and everybody, you know, dancing girls running around and people bowing down like we see in Cecil B. DeMille's movie. That's not worship. Worship has to do with serving. You know, bowing down, going under the authority of, accepting the authority. All your gold is now there. It's the central treasury. And now you have to bow down. And, of course, now you could be very subject to inflation based on whoever's running the temple of your temple moneta, like they had in Rome that minted the coins. You know, if somebody's taking half of the silver out of your coins, like Nero did, and eventually removing all the silver of the coins, like we see by the time of Diocletian, then you're going to suffer runaway inflation. That's just inevitable. That's a matter of history. We know that's always happens. Every time they've done this in history. Of course, they had only fairly recently discovered how to do that. But the idea of substituting something other than gold and silver or something of present value for money, doesn't that? There's no magic in the gold and silver. It's just a very good commodity because the gold and silver have value otherwise. But Sparta didn't allow you to have that. They didn't allow their citizens to have gold and silver. All their coins were made out of lead. And it was valuable in Sparta, but it wasn't valuable anyway. But it kept the people loyal. Because if you ran away with a bunch of lead coins, you couldn't buy anything when you came to the next town. So it kept a lot of people from running away from Sparta and kept it loyal. And of course, that's what they were doing with the golden calf. And of course, that's what they've done with you. But anyway, but that's a part of this abomination of desolation. You know, the idea of abomination, a thing that causes disgust and hatred. What does God hate? Well, he hates the Nicolaitan. He doesn't hate the Nicolaitan. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitan. So the abomination causes the deeds of the Nicolaitans. You know, the first definition I gave you there is, you know, Samuel Johnson. So that's been around for a long time. But it has to do with defilement and pollution, polluting and ideas that are in the Bible, etc. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You know, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not. So we're putting people in a place, you know, like if you gave somebody the power to decide what was good and evil for you, that would not be a good thing, because it's the Holy Spirit that should make that decision. You shouldn't make it with the tree of knowledge, but you shouldn't give somebody else the power to make it either. You shouldn't be putting somebody up on a pedestal that should only contain the Lord. And of course, that pedestal should only be in your heart, which has, and often in order to get the Holy Spirit in your heart, takes a little bit of circumcising of your heart. And so that's an important concept to understand. But he says, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein, to take anything out of his house. So he's not even supposed to go down into his house, or was he got to jump off the roof? I mean, what kind of picture are we drawing here? But he's talking about that you have to flee these things, this abomination of desolation. You have to be willing to lose everything to obtain this to protect yourself against this abomination of desolation. And of course, it's pretty much here. So repenting and seeking the kingdom will cause a certain amount of hardship in itself, a burden. But Jesus says his burden is light. But in order for it to be light, you have to carry it the way Christ said to carry it, to do it the way Christ said to do it. And of course, that's going to be in other chapters. But in verse 16, and let him that is in the field not turn back again to take up his garment, but woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. So, reading those words, affliction and creation, you know, the word of affliction, it can actually, most often it's translated tribulation. It's also translated trouble, anguish, persecution, burden. But it kind of means difficult times, you know, pressing together, pressure. It's a metaphor for oppression. So that word itself is a metaphor for oppression and tribulation. And so there shall be tribulation. There shall be oppression, such as was not from the beginning of the creation. Now that's an important word, creation, because it is actually translated creature more times than it's translated creation. It's even translated building once and ordinance once. So are they talking about since Adam and Eve? They're talking about since the formation of, you know, the oceans. Is that what they actually mean? Well, Jesus could be meaning kind of both. But if he means both, he's talking about more than one event. And so, from the beginning of creation is defined as the act of creating or creation. But of course, Judea was created. Rome was created. He's just been talking about being brought before, you know, rulers, etc. And so we have to be careful we don't read too much into that. Because that doesn't necessarily mean, you know, it's any institution. before the institutions that they're dealing with right then. And what were they just dealing with right then? The temple. The stone temple. Now, the same principle may apply to the whole world and creation, but he may be talking about multiple events that keep reoccurring throughout history because of the ending of natural affections and greedy for gain and all these other things that are being talked about. But it does say, from the beginning of creation, which God created, and it's actually the same word there, unto this time, neither shall be. So you say, well, it's what God created. But see, all the governments of the world are created by the law of God, through natural law. All legal systems are established through the law of God. But those legal systems are based on covenants and contracts and constitutions. Civil law is the law that men make for themselves. Civil laws had to do with the cities. And you're either creating cities of blood, where the city be the cauldron and ye be the flesh, that's the collective. And then everybody does eat freely from the cauldrons of flesh, which is taking a bite out of one another. And so in that collective, you're all surviving, but that's a socialist state. But that's what Aaron was starting to create by taking the gold out of the purses and off the earrings of the people and putting them in the golden calf. He was creating a collective because most of their wealth was in the golden calf. So now if they were attacked, they were all going to defend the golden calf. But Moses said, no, you have to defend one another, because the kingdom of God doesn't operate on the love of the wealth and the golden calf, or in the statue of Babylon, or the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, or the statues in Athens. That's not why we fight on the wall to defend that gold. We fight on the wall to defend those people that we love, and righteousness itself. In order to do that, we have to have a righteous relationship with those people. That is why your social welfare system has to depend not upon men who exercise authority one over another, but depend entirely upon free will offerings, which we call charity, which we call love. If you don't do it that way, you will degenerate society and quickly go back into the bondage of Egypt and into Mystery Babylon. They will issue you a number so that you can get those benefits from those men who exercise authority, and you will do it because you will have false prophets in your churches that say it's okay to covet as long as you do it through government. It's not. It's not the straight way. And John the Baptist was saying, we're not going to do it by force. You have two coats. Share. Do the same in meats. And Jesus was giving you the structure of how that should look. And it involved the people gathering together in free assemblies. That's what congregation should be. Nobody should be dictating you doctrine. The church should find the doctrine of Jesus Christ sufficient. And you should be not afraid to talk about anything, because ultimately your comforter is not your pastor, not your minister, not your bishop, your archbishop, or anybody else. It's your comforter or your catechism. Your comforter is the Holy Spirit. So anyway, he goes on to say, except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Now, no flesh everywhere in the world? Well, when he's talking to James and Andrew and John and Peter, no, he's talking about what they're going to experience. Can it apply in a larger scale? Absolutely. So it's one of these like dual prophecies. And of course, it's actually happened many times in the past since Jesus came. I just see that where we're at today, the whole world seems to be lined up for serious tribulation. mean, seriously, because of our interdependency upon the city of blood, where we've all become a part of a collective. We like to think we live in a republic and that we all can be sovereign citizens and everything. No, you want to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Because if you don't learn to care about others as much as you care about yourself, you're not going to have the power of God, and you're going to need the power of God to get through this. So anyway, we'll be back and see if we can get this finished up. So come right back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So we're looking at this Mark 13, and we're down there where he's talking about the days needed to be shortened, and he says in verse 21, "And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not." Now, what we have to remember, the word Christ is not the name of Jesus. The word Christ means anointed. And a lot of people have claimed to be anointed of God. And really, the being anointed of God, you shouldn't have to tell anybody that you're anointed of God. It should be self-evident. So the fact that anybody's saying that they're anointed of God or anything like that, or maybe they get other people to say it for them, really, Christ came that you would all be anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's why he sent the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And he should dwell in you. And it makes you all Christ's. Well, one of the first evidences of someone not being Christ is they start telling you what you have to believe and what you have to do and how you have to act and what, and, you know, where you should go. And where you, who you can marry, they're trying to dictate. They're micromanaging you. Christ wasn't micromanaging almost anybody. That's why I point out only one place did he command his disciples to do something. And of course, you go look up commanded at preparing you. We have an article on that. So, because there's a lot of words that mean command or can be translated command, and they have a little bit different connotation and meaning. But it was a word that mean commanded. So in what sense was he commanding the people, commanding his disciples to make the people sit down in these groups of 10? The idea of having his disciples making them do it, that sounds like they're exercising authority again. But he, in another place, he says you are not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority. Now, what that word make could mean is require that the people sit down in the tents. They were required to sit down in the tents. Under what condition? What's going to happen if you don't sit down in the tents? Well, there isn't going to be any distribution of the loaves and fishes, because that's when he was telling them to do it. He was setting a pattern, not just for that time. But that's how the early church operated for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. Still up until the American Revolution, that idea of organizing the tens. And then, you know, you pick a minister and they get together in 10-man groups of ministers and they pick a minister. And so that's creating that network, which we find in nature. We find in, you know, you can find it, you know, all over the place. You find it in the Teutons. You find it in government. Almost all free governments organized in such a way. Many of the Greek city-states organized in such a way. Israelites, still at that time, synagogues were 10 families. So it was a common thing, and they all knew it. But Jesus is requiring, making, you know, commanding. Jesus is commanding his disciples to make, require the people to sit down, or we're not going to distribute these loaves and fishes. Very important to understand. And especially in the days that may be coming where there's a need for loaves and fishes. When they were picking up the manna, in the wilderness, they were already organized in such a fashion. And some picked up more than others. And they shared what they picked up with others who couldn't pick up enough. I mean, this old guy there who can't pick up, maybe somebody was partially blind and he couldn't see it as well, or, you know, maybe he was sick that day, so then he starves? No. Everybody, they were learning to share. And they were receiving a gift so that they could share, which is what the Eucharist of Christ is all about. It's about sharing. It's not about a wafer. It's about everybody sharing what they have extra so that nobody goes hungry. Now, there can be other sharing, but if you want regular, you want the assurance of Christ, you need to sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands. And then the choice is not in the hands of a priest or a bishop or somebody far off. It's in the hands of your local congregation, because they're the ones providing the bread. And occasionally, when they can't even provide enough bread for themselves, then you reach out into the network and you have a network in which to reach out into. Or you can go to the governments that exercise authority. But Christ was saying, no, we're not going to do that. The modern church says that's okay. I'm telling you, that's not the straight way. So we need to turn away from that. And there are false Christs out there who say that it's okay to do that. And that's what he says in the next verse. For false Christs, false anointed people, I mean, you go to a lot of these churches, they actually anoint their priests or their ministers. Or they say, they give them paperwork that says, this is a minister, listen to what he has to say. We don't do that. We know that the elders of every family have to choose their minister, and they can unchoose them at any time. We need their two or more witnesses to establish who they think a minister is. Sometimes they're making good choices, and sometimes they change their mind. But he goes on to say, and false prophets shall rise up and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. So now he was talking to them, but this could apply to us today, certainly, because it's the same principles. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened. And now he uses this phrase, in those days. So that may be a sign. We can look at that later. We don't have enough time right now. Sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall. And that word fall, ekpipto, I think, is the actual word there in the text. But it means that they fall out of sight. They drop away. It doesn't mean they actually fall out of the sky. Or it could mean, because the word stars could mean like shooting stars, because those are single lights. They didn't make a big distinction. The stars can be planets. They can be any kind of light up there in the firmament was called a star. So there might be a lot of shooting stars, which could turn into fire and brimstone. because it will look like a light in the sky, and so it would be identified as a star. So if the fire and brimstone come at night, it will say the stars are actually falling. So there are lots of different ways to interpret it. I'm not dictating anything. I just want you to look at all things new. The powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. So not just the powers on earth. We already talked about earthquakes. But the powers in heaven shall be shaken. You know, maybe planets move out of their revolution slightly, or maybe an asteroid, or like I said, shooting stars, which are generally speaking just little particles, but occasionally can be something more. All these things could happen, and there's evidence that some of this stuff happened back then, but it also can be repeating itself in a much larger scale today. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost parts of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So that looks like, did that happen back then? Well, there's evidence that some of that happened on a small scale relative to what I think could happen today. But I'm not prophesying anything. I'm just trying you to look at the text. The important thing is that you repent and think differently. Think differently about the kingdom. Think differently about following the ways of Christ. Now, learn the parable of the fig tree. When her branches is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, and people put all kinds of interpretations on that, but they may be misidentifying the fig tree. They think the fig tree is something else. But I'm not going to tell you what that is. Ye know that the summer is near, so ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. For Andrew, Peter, James, and John, I think that already took place. Will it take place again? Yes, history repeats itself, and so do the prophecies of Christ. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Who's he talking to? Is that generation past? Absolutely. Is he saying the generation when these other things take place, the tender shoots? Yes, he can actually be saying both. And this is why he spoke in parables. This is why he talks about the parable of the fig tree. Is that he says these things in metaphor and symbolically, so that these books have survived because they are timeless messages. Verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So what's he talking about? My word. The Logos. The right reason of God is the right reason of Jesus the Christ. Because he was not operating according to the intellect and the tree of knowledge. He was operating according to the word of God that is revealed in our hearts and minds when we allow the Spirit of God to dwell in us. And Jesus did that because he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 32. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch. There's that word watch again. And pray. So watch and pray is actually giving you a spiritual mechanism by which you in the physical world allow yourself to receive that Holy Spirit. Because if you think you already know, you're not watching for the truth. Because you think you already got it. If you think you already got it, you don't have to pray for the truth. Pray for guidance. Pray for the power of God influencing those around you. You'll try to influence them your way. And it may start in very small ways and then end up with mass censorship. And it may end up with gulags in concentration camps. I mean, once you go down that path of exercising authority, go down the path of coveting your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority, you're going down the path to destruction, to the abomination of desolation. You might be setting yourself up as a god. You might be setting other people up as a god to decide good and evil. If you do that, they may decide that it's good to abort babies. They may decide that it's good to transgender children. They may decide that it's good that men play in women's sports. And that even though 80% of the people think it's not good, they will do it. Because you've made them the gods. You made them the ruling judges of your society. Because you've neglected your responsibilities that come with your rights. And when you neglect your responsibility, you lose access to your rights. As you judge, if you judge it's okay to take away from your neighbor, it shall be taken away from you. If you judge that it's okay not to forgive somebody, then it's okay that God doesn't forgive you. So anyway, put this together. it all fits with the Logos of Christ. For the Son of Man is as a man taking of our journey who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. A porter is a gatekeeper. And there's that word watch again. So there's a porter, a gatekeeper that is to watch. But you're to watch as well for your own, the gate in your own heart. This porter is the porter for the house of the Son of Man. But he doesn't watch on his own behalf or with his own eyes. He watches with the eyes given to him by the Son of Man, who is representative of the Son of God. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto you all, watch. So it's very important that we watch. And of course, then, you know, I have an article on watch. And that can mean lots of different things. Again, there are always multiple levels to these prophecies. So understanding what that watch is, you know, in our article, we have a number of different. It has to do with a watch and pray. And watching and praying is what meditation should be. There's lots of forms of meditation. We have that word meditation. You say it and people are thinking all kinds of things. But the reality is watching and praying is a form of meditation. And what that form should take place as, you can, you know, I mean, over and over again it says be still and know. And if you're watching the TV, that's not what he's talking about. If you're watching, in order to watch the world, you need to first watch your own heart. Know thyself in order to know everything else. But you have to be willing to know yourself, because as the Lord comes into you to dwell in you, he will bring the light of the Lord, and you will see yourself. And a lot of people who don't like conflict, don't want to have the discussion, you know, want to censor. So I don't want to talk about this. It's too uncomfortable for me. A lot of times what you're actually doing is not wanting to look at things in yourself, and then you will not be seeing things in yourself. And you will not see the enemy either. So you don't want to be shutting people up. I kind of talked over one guy who was bringing up something for the second or third time because he wasn't there at the beginning. And I knew there were people that were listening that were hearing this. And, you know, he made his point and we talked about his point, but it simply was not true. And on our calls, we let a lot of people say a lot of things and present their case. We want to give them the opportunity to do so. But, you know, when they're saying things that are absolutely contrary to what we can see right there in the text and everybody can see there, we don't want them repeating that over and over again. We're not a platform for other people. We're a place where people can gather and talk about it. But we had already talked about that. So anyway, they can come back on a call again. They were on several more times last night. But we want to stick to the truth. Now, if somebody's bringing up something that I don't know about or some of the other people there that don't know about and we have to take a look at that, we definitely will. It's a great exercise in doing that. But anyway, we got through Matthew 13. But there's going to be a lot more, side notes in this Matthew 13 that, we'll add, and then we'll eventually put the recordings on there. But you don't want to be sleeping. You want to be willing to look at everything. And I know a lot of people have gotten a lot of ideas about the gospel and about, you know, what the way is or Christianity was. There's a lot of ministers out there saying what they learned in the seminary, but they're it's very clear that we would not be having the troubles that we're having today if it wasn't for the fact that a lot of people have gone out of the way and are doing contrary. Again, I saw somebody posting something about, you know, complaining about the wars in the Middle East and other wars as well. And the reality is, all the people that are in these areas that believe in a religion, the Muslim religion, the Christian religion, the Jewish religion, they all claim to be people of some sort of faith, some less religious than others. Well, if they were all doing, if everybody who said they were following Abraham were actually following Abraham, and everybody that said they were following Moses were actually following Moses, and everybody that says that they are following Jesus Christ or see these men as prophets even, and were following their what they were prophesying and what they were saying, there would be no war in the Middle East. And we wouldn't have to put walls up, you know, on the southern borders of America. If everybody in America was actually doing what Christ said, you wouldn't need walls on the borders. Like the people, was it in Corinth at one time? No, not Corinth. I was trying to think of the city-state. That was, but it was during the Peloponnesian Wars. They said, Athens came to them and wanted to build them to build walls around their city because they could see this war coming. And they were going to loan them money to build the walls because Athens was really good at building walls. And they were making the argument that we could loan you money and help you build a quarry and show you the techniques so that you could help build it yourself and you'd save money and discount and all that kind of stuff. And they listened to them and listened to them, and then finally they said, well, you guys can go because we are our walls. because they were united as a people. And they survived the Peloponnesian Wars. They took a toll. It was rough times. But they survived, and their children survived, and they went on for generations and generations. And they were, that area was a very free area of Greece for a long, long time. Probably became Christian when Christianity came up. But it's the kingdom of God is from generation to generation. And if America was actually doing what many of the early Americans thought was right, and certainly doing what Christ said to do in the doctrine of Christ, then America would not be facing the problems that it's facing today with border crossing, disease, inflation, the health problem, this pandemic. We'll talk about that this afternoon again. What's going on? Why is America death rate going up rapidly? It's not just, you know, residual effects of, you know, vaccines or something like that. It's a lot of things, a lot of factors that, you know, you can get no vaccines whatsoever and still have a lot of ill problems. That may be a contributing element, but there's a lot of contributing things. And one of the biggest things that contribute to poor health in America is we don't actually know what the gospel of Christ is, because if we were really seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, we could receive, and circumcising our hearts of pride and vanity and exercising humility and sacrifice and love for one another, then there would be a place in our heart for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we will just see what we should not do, and what we should do. And ultimately, that is what the kingdom is. It's not about somebody, you know, if you're herding sheep, because you're taller, maybe horseback, I used to use a horse sometimes, and I could see, you know, trouble coming from a distance. You know, I could sit on the hill and see a coyote lurking, and I could see the tracks ahead of time, because I'd already traveled to the area. And I might put out my staff and tell the sheep, don't go that way, there's some coyotes over there. Or I saw a mountain lion up on a rock one time during feeding. and didn't have a gun. He was just sitting there looking out at us feeding these cows. They weren't calving yet. But he ended up moving on. But the shepherd just guides them. Don't go that way. That's dangerous. And they'll accept that. But if you try to grab their head and make them eat certain grasses, that's not going to work. You're going to try to... They have to come together freely. And that's what range sheep do. They come together freely. They stick together. They learn that it's very important. And then they don't just have two eyes to watch with. They have 1,000 eyes to watch with. And they work as a unit. But they're not in a cauldron. They're not in a socialist state. Everybody's doing their own thing. And everybody's walking their own walk. But they're doing it together. That's an image of the kingdom that everybody should rehearse in their own minds and in their own hearts. And so, anyway, there are a lot of notes in there when they talk about no stone upon a stone. And we have articles on what the stones of the altar should be. He was not impressed with the temple. There's lots of temples today that people are impressed with. A lot of people are talking about all the great wonders and signs and science that are coming along. And some of those wonders in science are actually deadly and detrimental. But we should not be impressed with all that. And we should not fear it. A lot of people are fearing AI. And I hear this all the time from people. And I've become fond of my response to that, is that if you have the indwelling of the I Am, you don't have to worry about the AI. And I'll actually talk more about that tonight. Can your mental thinking, can your spiritual thinking affect a computer? Can you alter what the computer actually, how it functions by the mental processes in your own mind? You know, I have no doubt that Jesus the Christ could shut off any computer without pulling the plug. But we'll talk more about that in the afternoon show. And I have an article on the abomination of desolation. And so you can read more about that. And I really encourage people to read an article on watch and on meditation and do that. Because a lot of things that we say are disturbing, because it's shaking the foundations of what a lot of people think is true already. But we're not trying to do that. The only reason we're giving you the information is so that you can set down things that aren't true that might be leading you away from the kingdom. And we want you to readjust your scope on the target. And Christ told us what that target was. And they've been a couple thousand years of people creeping in with all kinds of ideas that are actually leading the people away. And it's an individual journey. It's not about joining a group. The only reason you join a group is so that you can practice loving one another. And you don't want to just do this on a local congregational basis, although that may, you know, your family basis first and then that family in a congregation. But you have to think kingdom. You have to think about casting your bread upon the waters so that it will come back to you in greater abundance. And the early church was doing that. We saw that right away, taking up collections and helping people in other parts that weren't even in your hometown, weren't in your home country. They had to do that, and that was very important, because when Jerusalem fell, according to Josephus, the people came out singing. They came out willingly coming. The people who wanted to get out, and of course that's when James is murdered and stuff. The Christians left. They couldn't take their coat. They couldn't take their money. They couldn't take any extra food. It all had to stay back as they went through the gates. But they came out singing. And they came out singing because they had a place to go. Peace on your house, and may God be with you. See you on the network. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.